We started the end of Perek Yutet is where we're up to. And for the sake of bringing everybody back onto the same page, I'm going to just reread briefly the story. We spent last week talking a little bit about one aspect of it, and then we're going to continue that discussion or another aspect of the story today. So we're starting from Pasuk Yud Chet. Perek Yutet, Pasuk Yud Chet, 1918. David barach vayimalet. David ran away, escaped. This is, remember the shift from what was going on in Shaul's house or Michal's house. Shaul is trying to kill David. David runs to Michal. Michal has him escape. Runs away that night. She disguises the bed as if he's still there, and then Shaul confronts her, and he. She defends herself by saying that David had threatened to kill her. So now, in a certain sense, although he never actually says it, but if you think about it, threatening to kill the king's daughter is actually a capital offense. So Shaul really now has, at least on her testimony, the ammunition to accuse him of being a state criminal. So it is actually interesting. Ooh. He does now mobilize the entire government apparatus to chase David. It never actually says why, or does he need an excuse for that? He is the king. But it is an observation of note.
Well, she has to save herself.
You know, I don't blame her. It's just a turning point in the story, because at this point Shaul goes public in his attempt to take out David. V'David barach v'imalet. David escaped and he ran to the Navi. He ran to Shmuel. And we spent last week talking about the significance of the fact that when David is faced with this crisis, he runs to the prophet. He runs to the Navi. That moment in and of itself is worthy of note, and that was essentially the subject of our discussion last week. Explained to Shaul everything that had been going on. To Shmuel, everything that Shaul had done to him. The two of them went to a place called Nayot, which is in Ramah, near Ramah. Ramah is Shmuel's hometown. They go to Nayot, not clear why they go or they move, possibly to hide, possibly to confuse Shaul, although it doesn't work out that way. Vayigad l'Shaul lemor, hinei David b'Nayot b'Ramah. Shaul has spies everywhere. Everywhere David goes, Shaul will find him, almost. To the point where eventually the only place David will be able to escape to that's safe is out of the country. Well, at least out of the jurisdiction of Shaul in the country. But as long as he's there, he is discoverable, and that's what happens. Spies come and tell Shaul that David was spotted in Nayot in Ramah. Vayishlach Shaul malachim lakachat et David. So Shaul sends messengers, malachim, to take David. Vayar et lahakat hanevi'im nibi'im. These messengers from afar, they see this band of prophets prophesying. Lahakat nevi'im nibi'im. Involved in some kind of prophetic experience. Ushmuel omed nitzav alehem. Shmuel is standing over them, hovering over them, guiding them. So imagine the scene, a kind of a band of prophets and the lead prophet standing over them, experiencing some kind of trans-meditative state. We've talked about this school of prophets before. We're going to go back and reread the Pesukim in Perek Yud in a moment. Vatihi al malachei Shaul ruach Elokim. This spirit of prophecy, this Ruach Elokim that it was part of the experience of this band, overwhelmed or embraced these messengers, which are just ordinary people sent by the king. Vayit nabu gam hema. They too experienced prophecy. Or the experience, the meditative state of prophecy. Lehitnabe is different from linabe. It's an important distinction to make. Lehitnabe is a verb. It's a transitive verb, meaning it's a reflexive verb, meaning mm-hmm. it's some experience of meditative state that one puts oneself in order to be part of the spiritual preparation for prophecy. It doesn't mean that they're communicating with God. It doesn't mean that God is saying to them, okay, here's a prophecy, here's a message, go and speak X, Y, and Z. That's not what nevuah is. It's a meditative state. It's a spiritual state. So vayit lehitnabe is something you do as a student of prophecy, as a student of the Navi, as a kind of meditative trance or state of being. It's not about a communication directly with God. Right? The word is the same, but it's not used in the same context. It's very important. But in this case, sorry, Sheldon, you have a question?
Well, so it's a sort of a mistranslation is what I was going to say. Because
it's hard to translate with one word.
Right.
But what are you going to translate with one word? They put themselves into a meditative state of prophecy, kind of.
Right, right.
You know,
no.
It is a reflexive verb. Lehitnabe. Whereas to prophesy, meaning to convey a message of prophecy from God, is linabe. Hinabe al ha'atzamot ha'ele, God says to Yechezkel. Prophesy about these bones. That's a message. Lehitnabe is to put oneself into a state of trance. You cannot initiate prophecy. You can initiate the spiritual experience that allows you to be open to the experience of prophecy.
But that's why translations are...
Translations are complicated. That's exactly right.
Well, what about lahak...
Lahakat Nevim is like a band of prophecy or a choir.
Right, because I'm saying lahakat means like today, it's like a band.
It's a band.
It's a musical band.
Well, it can be a choir too, but
okay,
yeah,
but I mean but some sort of musical group.
It's a group.
Well, they're probably chanting or something, right?
Yeah, there could be, but yeah, the word itself has nothing to do with the word itself is nothing.
Modern Hebrew.
The word itself
is
not necessarily connected to music. It just means a group, a band.
But today, if you'd say it, you would think music.
You could have a band of people involved
like
in a particular
Robin
activity.
Band of brothers, but
yeah,
I don't know. I don't know if they'd use that, but go on.
Vayagidu l'Shaul. Shaul is informed. Vayishlach malachim acherim. So he sends a second group of messengers. Vayit nabu gam hema. And they also get caught up in this. Vayosef Shaul vayishlach malachim shlishim. So Shaul for a third time sends a group of messengers. Vayitnabu gam hema. They also get caught up. Vayelach gam hu haramata. So at this point Shaul says enough. You want something done, do it yourself. And Shaul himself goes. Vayavo ad bor hagadol asher basechu. He's approaching some geographic marker which it's not necessarily relevant to us, but some geographic location near this place. Vayishal vayomer eifo Shmuel v'David. Inquires, where are Shmuel and David? Vayomer inei b'nayot b'rama. They are over there, the band of prophets over in Nayot. Vayelech shemel Nayot b'rama. So Shaul begins his approach. Vatihi alav gam hu ruach elokim. And now, this experience embraces him as well. Vayelech haloch vayitnabe adbo b'nayot b'rama. And he, as he's approaching them, is continuously caught up in this experience, this trance, this meditative state, whatever this lehitnabe experience means. We have no frame of reference for it. But it's growing on Shaul. He's caught up in it. And as part of that process, Vayifshat Gamhu Begadav begins to remove his clothes. And we're going to talk about that moment as well. Vayitnabe Gamhu Lifnei Shmuel. He also mitnabe. I'm not even sure I can translate this anymore. Before Shmuel. Vayipol Arom. He falls declothed. Whether that means completely naked or removed of his royal clothes, we'll talk about that in a moment. Kol hayom hahu v'chol alayla, all day, all night. Al ken yomru Hagam Shaul Benevim. Therefore, it became a kind of a saying, an expression. People standing around and looking say, oh, Shaul is also amongst the Nevi'im. Hagam Shaul Benevim. And that's where the story ends. Because the next phrase is Vayivrach David Menayot Brama. This experience for Shaul enables David to
escape.
So it's in a sense, it's a way of stalling. Kind of catch Shaul, embrace him, trap him in this trance, and David runs, and then it's all over. And by the time Shaul wakes up, David is nowhere to be seen.
So Shmuel is implicit.
Oh, Shmuel saves his life.
Yeah,
no question.
But there must be a reason why three times.
Oh, we're going to come to the three times, and we're going to come to the whole story.
Everything's not coincidental.
Well, true, but there's much to be said in the story. So first of all, I just want to remind us all of the parallel story to this experience. The parallel story is back in Perek Yud. Almost, well, not quite the same, but very similar kind of story appears back in Perek Yud. Some obvious fundamental differences between them.
Oh, you mean when Shaul becomes...
Correct.
Always going to be the king?
Correct.
Yeah.
Back in Perek Yud, when Shaul was first told...
He meets the band.
Correct, exactly right. He meets the band of prophets the first time. After his first encounter with Shaul... Sorry, let's do that again. After his first encounter with Shmuel...
It's okay.
We know.
Yeah,
it's par for the course, right? After his first encounter, Shmuel gives him a number of tests or indicators that he's going to, in fact, be the king, that this is an authentic message. And amongst them, he says in the beginning of Perek Yud, he gives him three different encounters that he's going to have on his way home. People from Kiryat Rachel, and then people going up to the Mikdash. And the third is Perek Yud, Pasuk Hey. Perek Yud, Pasuk Hey. What page? I have no idea.
335.
In this Tanakh. Not Tanakh. Perek Yud, Pasuk Hey. 10:5. Says Shmuel to Shaul, Achar Kain, the third moment, Tavo Givat Elokim Ashesham Nitzivei Plishtim. You're going to come to a place called the Hill of God. There's a garrison of Philistines. Vahi Kivu Achasham Ha'ir, as you approach the city, Ufagata Chevel Nevi'im Yordim Mi'abama. You're going to encounter a band of prophets coming down from the altar or the hill or whatever it is. V'lifnehem nevel v'tof v'chalil v'chinor, music. Not surprising that music is part of the experience of prophecy. Remember, every time that Shaul has one of these moments of ruach ra'ah, he has David play music for him, because music is connected to the alternative experience. V'hema mitnabim. They are mitnabim. What does mitnabim mean? Exactly this.
Mood.
They are in this mood, they are in this trance,
meditative
state. How does it translate that there?
Prophesying.
Oh, right.
But my note says meditating in preparation.
Right. Okay.
Vitzalcha,
at least I'm consistent.
Vitzalcha. Yeah, I was impressed.
Vitzalcha alecha ruach Hashem. This ruach Hashem is going to come upon you. Vehitna bita imam. You will be part of this group. You will be included in this experience. It will be transformative. You will be transformed into a different person through this experience. And then Shmuel says to Shaul, when all of these things come, you will know that it is God who has guided you. Skip a little bit to
Yud,
good, thank you. Vayavo Sham, Pasuk Yud. Vayavo Sham comes to this third place, Agivata, Vine Chevon Nevim, Likrato. Behold, that's exactly what happens. This band of prophets comes to greet him. Vatitzlach alav Ruach Elokim Beit Nebem Betocham. And this Ruach Elokim comes upon him, and he prophesizes, experiences this meditative moment with them. Vayehi kol yod'o mi'atmol shilushom. Anybody who knew Shaul from the days before and watched this or saw this, vayiru v'neim nevi'im niba, and suddenly this Shaul, this farmer, this shepherd, this warrior, is sitting amongst the prophets. Vayomer ha'am ish el re'eyu, ma zaya leben kish? What happened to Ben Kish? Hagam Shaul ben Nevi'im? Shaul also amongst the Nevi'im? Okay.
Oh, and there's that quote.
Right. That's the exact. So what happened by us? He comes to Shmuel, and he gets caught up in this same kind of moment, familiar with the story, and people standing around, Alken Yomru, Hagam Shaul ben Nevi'im. So it ends in exactly the same phrase, which is remarkable. But look at the difference between where we were back in Perek Yud and where we are in Perek Yud Tet.
It's the beginning and the end.
From beginning and the end, transformation from a nobody, from a nothing, from a shepherd, from a warrior, from a man of the field into the king. And here we're gone from being the king to being, you'll forgive me, the has-been, right? The passed over, if you will. The transformation is in exactly the opposite direction. Even though the story ends with the same phrase, Hagam Shaul ben Nevi'im, but Hagam Shaul ben Nevi'im there was out of awe. Look what Shaul has reached to. He's gone from being a shepherd to being a king. Here, Hagam Shaul ben Nevi'im is in the opposite direction. You're a king, not a prophet. You're a melech. You're not. The experience, look at the experience of what this meditative state. It doesn't surprise anybody that as part of this experience, he removes his clothes and is arom, ayom, kol ayom v'chol alayla. Whatever that means, but it doesn't surprise anybody that part of that experience is so overwhelming that he removes his clothes as if he's a meshuggah. Right? That doesn't surprise anybody. Why? Because it's part of that lehit nebe experience. But you're the king. It's undignified. So Hagam Shaul ben Nevi'im. The tone, the words are the same, but the tone is completely different. We've gone from awe of the elevation of Shaul, v'nepachta li shacher, as it said back in Perek Yud, you'll be transformed into a different person, to derision. Hagam Shaul ben Nevi'im?
I was going to say pity.
Maybe pity.
Maybe they're not that sympathetic to them.
Right. Well, either pity or derision, either one. But it's not even Hamelach Shaul. Right? Hagam Shaul ben Nevi'im. It's not even Hamelach Shaul. It's a very degrading moment for Shaul.
How much time period
you know
is
that?
Because vayifshot gamhu begadav vayipol arom kol ayom vahu v'chol alayla, removes his clothes and he's lying naked all day and all night. The context here is everything. The context here is completely the opposite.
How much time difference is there?
That's an interesting question. We don't know. The time frame of Shaul's kingdom is very iffy, because the only frame of reference we have is a pasuk that makes no sense, which is that pasuk at the beginning where he reigned for 2 years.
Right.
There's no way that all of this is happening in the span of 2 years. There's just too many wars to fight.
This scene,
he goes and he hides for 9 months.
For
Shaul's reign to be a total of two years is
hard to believe.
is hard to work into the pshat of the story. So,
we don't know how much time it was between your first episode, what you're comparing to now.
No, we can. There are certain moments chronologically where we can catch up, if you will, because we know that when he, from Yetziat Mitzrayim till the time of the Beit HaMikdash is built, it's a pasuk in Melachim says it's 480 years. So even if I have gaps of I don't know how many years this period is, we know the overall time frame. We know the starting point. We know the ending point of the period of leading up to David. And we know that David ruled for 40 years. We know that Shlomo ruled for 40 years. So we have a good picture of the whole period, but the specific frame of reference, this king was particularly Tkufat Shoftim is very confusing, because it tells us how many years this Shofet ruled for and how many years this Shofet led for, but it doesn't tell us if they're overlapping. So to put all of that together is complicated. We have frames of reference. So we know that Yiftach, for example, talks about 300 years from Yitzhak Mitzrayim, more or less. And we know there's 480 years to the building of the Beit HaMikdash. So we can put the years together, more or less, within an approximate. But it's not gonna be precise.
But would you say it's more than 10 years or no?
My guess is it's probably 10 or 20 years in total.
Because he had kids.
Yeah, that's my guess. That's my guess. I don't have a specific... All right. That's part one of this story. There's another part to the story, however, that we need to be aware of. Once we get into the Mefarshim, they start to compare this story to another very similar episode. But that comparison, like all comparisons in Tanakh, when you ever have two stories in Tanakh that are similar in nature, typically is a comparison in an exercise in contrast. Meaning you compare them and then you contrast them. So we have a very similar moment where the king sends messengers to the prophet three times, and until he finally decides that he has to go himself. And for three times, the Navi... That's the word I'm looking for.
Thwarts?
That's a good word. Thwarts the messengers. Okay? How he does it, we'll see in a moment. But so here's essentially the framework, right? It's a good word. I'm going to use that word. Okay? So the king has a message he wants to convey or a need to engage with the prophet. Sends messengers. The prophet doesn't want to engage with the messengers. He wants to engage with the king himself. And so for three times he thwarts these messengers. And then the king comes himself. And at that point, the prophet conveys his message to the king in whatever way he feels most appropriate. Okay? That's more or less the structure of the story. We have a virtually identical story, with a somewhat of a different twist, in the story of Eliyahu. Now, Eliyahu was a very different kind of prophet. Different period of time, different period of history, but nonetheless, let's take a look. So we'll take a look. The end of Malachim Aleph, beginning of Malachim Bet. So more or less, we should be familiar with the famous story of Eliyahu and Achav, Har Carmel, the showdown with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, where he. So it's the very end of Malachim Bet, beginning of Malachim. Sorry, very end of Malachim Aleph, beginning of Malachim Bet. So it's Malachim Aleph's end of Perek Chav Bet, and the beginning of Malachim Bet Perek Aleph. I'm gonna. Read it, the story in a moment.
440. Mm-hmm.
Well, it's the I'm going to read the story in a moment. But just to put ourselves in the frame of reference, most of Eliyahu's life has been engaging with the king Achav and his wife Yezebel. Achav, as we know, is an idolatrous king, marries Yezebel, who is the daughter of a foreign king by the name of Et Baal. Stooped in the culture of Baal, introduces the idolatry of Baal into the land of Israel. The real evil in Ahab's kingdom was Yezebel. We've talked about Yezebel. I call her the wicked witch of the east, or in this case the north. Yezebel is the quintessential evil queen in Tanakh. If there's ever a paradigm of an evil queen, sort of caricature, it would be Yezebel. Which is amongst the events that transformed Eliyahu's life was the showdown on Har HaKarmel in the aftermath of Izebel's attempt to remove the
Navi.
To remove the challenge of Nevi'im. Mm. And the way she did that was simply by executing them. So Eliyahu begins his career as a prophet amongst many prophets, but in the aftermath of Har HaKarmel, describes himself as Ve'ivater Ani Levadi. Right? He's alone amongst the prophets because Izebel had executed them all. So in a kind of turnaround is fair play. On Har HaKarmel, when he had that showdown, when he brought fire down from heaven to consume the altar, the offering on the altar, he then killed the Nevi'im of the false prophets of Baal that Izebel had brought into the equation. That did not endear him anymore to Izebel, and so he runs for his life, and he runs to Mount Horeb, he runs to the same place where Moshe Rabbeinu had been, sees a great nevuah from God, in which he says to him, we read it as a Haftorah, Parsha Kitisa, in which he says to him, Lo Be'esh Hashem, Lo Beruach Hashem, God is not in fire, and he's not in the noise, and he's not in the rash. This is not a time for those kinds of moments. Kol D'mamad Dakav, still quiet voice. What are you doing here, Eliyahu? And Eliyahu says, Kano kineti l'Hashem el-ketzvot al Yisrael ha-shevu et pritecha. I am zealous for you, O God, for Israel has violated your covenant. Ve'yivater ani levadi. And I alone left amongst the prophets of God, zealous for you. And in the aftermath of that event, Eliyahu was told to go and anoint his successor. His successor is Elisha. He's called a number of mission mandates that he eventually will fulfill, but more or less all of them indicate that Eliyahu's period of leadership is coming to an end, and it's time for Eliyahu to prepare the ground for his successor. Elisha will be a very different kind of nut. Eliyahu is all about fire and brimstone. Elisha is all about the quiet, still voice. It's a whole different period of history. In the meantime, Ahav, like all human beings, doesn't last the whole story. Ahav actually has a very heroic ending. I don't know if you know the story of how Ahav dies. Ahav dies in a very heroic battle in which he, the fighting against Aram, and he is wounded. And he has his officers prop him up in his chariot, even though he's wounded, so that his soldiers shouldn't see that he's been wounded. And he stays in the chariot the entire battle in order to allow his forces to continue to fight. Essentially saves the army of Israel in that battle, and ultimately dies in a very heroic death. Ahab is complicated. Chazal say about Ahab that he was shakul, that he was balanced, 50-50. 50 good, 50 bad. Ahab shakulaya. Because despite Izebel and despite all of his idolatry, as a leader, as a political leader, as a king, he was a masterful, devoted king, and a masterful and devoted to his people. So, Ahab is complicated. His son is not.
Okay.
His son is the name of Ahaziah, and Ahaziah is not complicated. Ahaziah is not complicated. Ahaziah is his mother's daughter. Through and through.
Oh, great.
Perakov Bet, and that's where we're starting our story. Melachim Aleph Perakov Bet, Pasuk Nun Bet. Ahaziah ben Ahav, Malach a Yisrael b'Shamron. Ahaziah, anybody have where I am? Chav Bet, Nun Bet, 2252. Malachim Aleph,
2252. Oh,
no, okay,
yeah.
Ahaziah ben Ahav, Malach a Yisrael b'Shamron, Bishnat Shvasle l'Yoshafat Malach Yehuda. Vayimloch Israel Shnatayim. Chaziyahu ben Ahav, king of Shomron, takes over for Ahav after his death. 17th year of Yehoshaphat Melech Yehuda. Remember, there are no calendar dates in those days. Events are identified by the cross-reference of the kings. And he reigns for 2 years. Vayas Hara ben Hashem. Ahaziyahu's assessment is a failure, right? Yas Rabbi Hashem does evil in the eyes of God. Vayelech b'derech aviv u'b'derech imo, followed in his father's and his mother's footsteps. Let's not leave her out of the picture. U'b'derech Yerevan ben Nevat, asher echdit Yisrael. He has a long history of mentors who he followed. V'yavod et ha-ba'al, he served Baal, v'yishtacha velo, he bowed down to him, v'yach'is et Hashem Elokei Yisrael k'chol asher asa aviv, he angered God. This is not complicated. This is very black and white. In this case, black. V'yivsha Moav b'Yisrael acharei mot Achav, after the death of Achav, Moav rebelled. V'yipol Achaziah ba'ad ha-svacha ba'aliyato asher b'shomron. And Achaziah fell ill, deathly ill.
Did he literally fall? Which is what this leads this translation.
Fell, hurt himself. Okay. Fell, and we don't know what the illness is, but he is now deathly ill. Vayachal, vayishlach malachim, vayomer lehem, lechu dirshu bebal zvuv, Elohei Ekron. Im echye mecholize, I am sick. Vayach. He sends messengers, and he says, "Go, you messengers, and go and seek the prophets of Baal Zavuv, also known in English as
the fly,
Beelzebub, right? Oh. Lord of the flies, Beelzebub, Baal Zavuv."
Interesting.
Yes, this is Ezebel is Jezebel.
Okay, great. Okay.
These names come from somewhere. The God of Ekron. Now, you're a king of Israel. You have Nevi'im in your backyard. But you want to know if you're going to recover from this illness, he sends messengers to the prophets of Baal. Variations of Baal. In this case, Baal Zavuv, but variations of Baal. Umalach Hashem diber el Eliyahu atishbi. So while these malachim are speaking to Achaziah, Malach Hashem is speaking to Eliyahu atishbi. And the Malach Hashem says to Eliyahu, "Kum alei likrat malachei melech Shamron, go and greet the messengers of the king of Shamron, v'daber aleihem, and say them the following: Hamibli en Elohim b'Yisrael, atem hochim lidrosh beval zvuv alei Ekron. But there's no God in Israel. You have to go and seek the God of Baal Zvuv. What am I, chopped liver?" Pasuk Dalet, Perek Aleph, Pasuk Dalet, Malachim Bet. Everybody have it?
440.
Vilachain, ko amar Hashem, hamita asher alita sham, lo tered mimena, kimot tamut. You will not get up from this deathbed. Your time is up. Vayelech Eliyah. Eliyahu goes. Vayashubu malachim elav. So now these malachim, they get the message from Eliyahu, and they go back to Achaziah. Achaziah is surprised that they came back so quickly. To go to Elohei Ekron is a distance. So they're back very quickly. How did you come back so fast? So they said, "Ishalalikratenu, you know, we encountered some guy." He said to us, "Lechu shuvu al ha-melech asher shalach etchem, go back and speak to the king who sent you. V'dibartem elav, say to him thus, ko amar Hashem amibli ein elim b'Yisrael ata sholech lidrosh beval zvuv alei akron, lechein amita asher alita sham lo tered mimena, kimot tamut." We met some guy on the street who said to us, "Well, there's no gods in Israel, no god in Israel, you have to go into the gods of Baal Zavuv. Guess what? You're not going to recover from this illness." That's what he said to us. And they reported that loyally to the king. Of course, the king was not too pleased at this message. But notice how the messengers describe who delivered this message to them. Namely,
a man.
Ishalalikvatenu. I don't know who he was. Ishalalikvatenu. What was his name? I didn't ask him. You didn't ask him his name? I didn't ask. Didn't tell, I didn't ask. So, Achaziah is suspicious. Vayomer alehem. Vayedaber alehem. Ma mishpat ha'isha she'ala likratchem. Describe him to me. Vayedaber alehem et advarim eileh. This man who spoke these things to you, describe him to me. Vayemru elav. Ish bal se'ar. Ve'ezor Or Azur b'motnav. He was hairy, had long hair, and he wore a leather belt. Trademarks. Only one man can be described thus in the land of Israel. Vayomar Eliyah Tishbihu. Got it. That was Eliyahu. Now Eliyahu has not been seen for years, because remember the story of...
So how does he...
Eliyahu had a trademark vision. Everybody knew what Eliyahu looked like. He looked unique, because he was disheveled, and he had long hair, and he looked like a man of the field, and he had a cloak, and Eliyahu had a unique image.
He was famous.
And he was famous. But since the days of Ahab and Izebel, he had gone into hiding. He hasn't been around, but now he's around. So Ahaziah says, remember, he's his mother's son. He finds a Navi in Israel. What is he going to do?
Kill him.
Vayishlach elav sar chamishim v'chamishav. So he sends a delegation. What's the delegation? Let's call it a...
reception.
A special forces...
special ops
50. Right? With a sar chamishim upon them. Right? So you have a sar chamishim and chamishav. So you have this delegation of... special forces of 50, a unit of 50, with their military leader.
With a captain.
Vayal elav, and they come to him. V'hu yoshev al rosh hahar, he's sitting at the top of a hill. Now here's where the story becomes dramatically parallel, similar to what we have seen. V'hine yu yoshev al rosh hahar, v'yidaber elav ish Elohim, they spoke to them. Isha Elokim, Hamelech Diber Rida. They spoke to Eliyahu, saying thus, Isha Elokim, man of God, the Melech has decreed, Hamelech Diber Rida, come down from your perch. That's the message. Vayane Eliyahu, so Eliyahu answered, Vaydeber al sar hachamishim, said to him, V'im ish elokim ani, if I am a man of God as you described, tered esh min hashamayim v'tochal otcha v'et chamishecha. Fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. V'tered esh min hashamayim v'tochal oto v'et chamishav. And fire came down and consumed one and the captain and his 50 men. So he... immobilized, or thwarted, what's the word you used?
Thwarted
this delegation of the king. Vayashov, vayishlach elav sar chamishim acher v'chamishav. The king sent a second delegation of special ops forces, 50 men and their captain. Vayan, vayidaber elav, they spoke to Eliyahu and they said, Isha Elokim, ko amar melech, meira reda. Man of God, thus says the king, get down here.
Why would they listen to
him
when they just saw what happened to the other?
Wait till the third one. Vayan Eliyah, answered and he said, Vayidaber Elohim, Im ish alakim ani, tered esh min hashamayim, v'tochal otcha v'et chamishecha. If I am a man of God, fire will come down, consume you and your 50 men. V'tered esh alakim min hashamayim. It's a play on the word ish alakim and esh alakim. Fire from God came down from heaven, but the chalotov et chamishav consumed him and his 50 men. Chaziah is not perturbed, sends a third delegation. He sends a third delegation of a captain of 50, vachamishav and his 50 men. Vayavo sar chamishim shlishi. Now this one, however, is a little smarter. Vayichral berkav, and he bowed down on his knees, leneged Eliyahu, and he beseeches Eliyahu, vayitchanen elav, vayidaber elav, and he said to him, Ish Elokim, man of God, tikarna nafshi, v'nefesh avadecha ela chamishim be'enecha, let my soul, my life, and the life of my 50 men with me be precious before you, let them be spared before you. הנה ירדה אש מן השמיים ותאכל את שני שרי החמישים הראשונים ואת חמישיהם. This fire came down and consumed the first two groups of 50 men and their captains. ואתה תיקר נפשי בעיניך, I beg you, spare my life. ויתבר מלאך השם אל אליהו. So this time God comes, through a messenger, an angel comes to Eliyahu and says to him, Red oto al tirami bana. Go down with him, with these message people. Don't be afraid. Eliyahu was standing on the top. These people are coming to kill him. So he doesn't want to go down with them because he's afraid they're going to kill him. They have the track record of this army of Ahaziah, the army of Ahab and Izebel, is a track record of executing Nevi'im. So Eliyahu is standing on the top of the mountain, and these military people coming to get him, he's defending himself. So he brings Esh min HaShemayim and he takes them out, because this is a war. This has been a war since Har HaKarmel. At this point, they come, they say, listen, spare our lives. God says to Eliyahu, go with them. Don't be afraid, nothing will happen to you. Vayakom vayered oto el HaMelech, so he goes with this Sar HaChamishim, third time lucky, and goes to the king. Vayedaber elav, he says to the king, Kol Amar Hashem, Yan Asher shalachta malachim lidrosh beval zavuv elohei akron, because you sent messengers to go and seek the prophecy or the insight of the false prophets of Baal Zavuv, hamibli ein elokim b'Yisrael lidrosh b'dvaro, there is no God in Israel to seek his word, lechein amita asher alit Hashem lo teved mimenu kimot tamut, you will not get out of this bed, you will die in this bed. So he delivers to Ahaziah directly the same message that he had delivered initially, despite two attempts to have him executed. It's very interesting to me that he doesn't say to him, because you tried to kill the prophet. And he goes back to the original message. And indeed, Ahaziah died, and that was the end of the story. And Eliyahu lived happily ever after, sort of. Right. We're not far, because if you look at the next parak, look at the beginning of parak bet. Vayhi ba'alot Hashem et Eliyahu v'sarah shamayim. The next parak, next story, is Eliyahu going up to Shemayim in a chariot of fire. Eliyahu's tenure in this period is short lived, but nonetheless, this is the last story of Eliyahu's involvement.
If the king hadn't said to go to the other prophet, to Beelzebub, if he hadn't asked for that, would he have lived?
Possibly, if he had sought the guidance of the true prophet of Israel, he would have done a kind of tshuva.
He wasn't even asking for tshuva, he just wouldn't know if he was going to live or die.
Well, I mean, these things are not arbitrary. They happen for a reason, right? In the world of Tanakh, nothing's arbitrary. The world of Tanakh, these things happen for a reason, so I suspect, had he gone the Droshet Hashem, you had the same story with Yoshiyahu. We get sick. He's going, and the Navi comes to him and he says he's going to die. And Metatav lo takum, right? You're going to die from this illness and not. And he says to the Navi, he says, Klei it's nevuatcha v'tzei. Then he says to Yeshayahu, he says, leave. He says, I don't want to, that's not a message I want to hear. What I know of is a tradition I have from my father's house, going back to David HaMelech, that no matter how serious things get, there's always the option of prayer and rachamim. And he turns to the wall and he prays to God and he does tshuva. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends him a refuah, and he lives another 15 years. So there are moments when the king's challenged by an illness. The question is, what is it? Is it a punishment? In which case, that is the punishment, and he just needs to be told. Or sometimes it's a test. We don't know. But Chaziah's case, how he dealt with it is very clear. And ultimately, the parallel, I think, between these two stories is also striking. Right? Here you have the king sends three delegations of a messenger to the Navi in order to take out the Navi, if you will, or at least in this case, David, with the Navi, who is with the Navi. And the Navi engages these malachim in such a way that he thwarts the effort of the king. That's the parallel. But the contrast, I think, is striking. First of all, the contrast between the kings. On the one hand, you have Shaul, and the other hand, you have Ahaziah. If we've reached the point where we have two stories that are comparing two events, and they're comparing Shaul to Ahaziah, that's not good. Certainly not good for Shaul. Right? I mean, we'll talk about the king who had the greatest potential compared to the king who takes after his mother. Right? This is not a good moment. But it also puts into contrast strikingly the difference between Shmuel and Eliyahu. Because look at the difference in how they dealt with these malachim, with these messengers. So there are three delegations. The same way we talked about last week, the fact that Shaul sends three delegations, but he had sent three delegations to take David as well, and now he sends three delegations to find David here. Right? This is a pattern of three times. Look at the difference between how Eliyahu deals with these messengers versus how Shmuel deals with them.
Shmuel draws them in.
Shmuel draws them in. Shaul and Eliyahu takes them out.
Kills them.
Eliyahu brings down Esh min Hashemayim. Now, this is not the first time, nor the last time, that Eliyahu engages with fire. Right? Eliyahu and Harakamel was also with fire. Tered Esh min Hashemayim. Consumed the offering on the altar. Eliyahu's whole modus operandi has been with fire. In fact, Eliyahu starts his tenure by putting a halt to the rain. If you remember, that's his whole engagement with Ahav is to create a drought. Is to stop the rain for 3 years. You stop the rain, you create a drought. You create a drought is essentially a form of dry land. It's a form of fire. And from the moment he encounters Eliyahu 3 years later, God says to him, "Go and meet with Eliyahu because now I'm going to make it rain today." So God makes it rain, Eliyahu brings fire down from heaven to consume the offering on the altar, and then he executes the Nevi'ei Baal. Then he runs to Har Chorev, in which God has his experience with him, in which he says to him, Lo b'Rash Hashem, v'lo b'Ruach Hashem, v'lo b'Esh Hashem, God's voice, this generation is not to be found in the wind, and in the earthquake, and in the noise, and in the fire, but in cold Mamadaka, and Eliyahu says, K'noki neti, I've been zealous for you, O God. And God says to him, now go and find a successor. And before he does, he has one more encounter with Ahaziah, in which case he brings
fire.
Esh min Hashemayim. And when Eliyahu goes up to Shemayim, in the next parak, he's going to go up to heaven in a chariot of fire. Okay. Eliyahu's whole personality, his whole essence, is blazing. Right? Blazing. With that zealotry of Shmuel, on the other hand, same moment, the king is sending messengers to him. He needs to thwart their efforts. He doesn't bring Esh min Hashemayim. It's not in his modus operandi. What he does is he takes his experience of Nevuah, this band of prophets, that's his tool, that's his weapon. His weapon is not the fire from the heaven. His weapon is whereas Eliyahu had said, Lo Beruach Hashem, God, not in the wind. What's Shmuel's weapon? Ruach Hashem. His weapon of choice is prophecy. And the experience of prophecy, and the experience of spirituality. It's remarkably different. Almost two ends of the spectrum.
But both of them are appropriate in certain ways.
Correct.
Eliyahu is like on a very high madriga. Looking down on him.
On the contrary.
Right.
On the contrary. Eliyahu's part of Eliyahu's problem is that he can't live in the real world. Right? He lives in a different arena, mm-hmm. no question. But in the context of Tanakh, God is critical. I don't need to be critical of Eliyahu. God is critical of Eliyahu. Right? That's part of the message of Eliyahu. Okay, so I don't need to worry about defending Eliyahu, because that's between Eliyahu and Ribbono Shel Olam. But the parallel here, the contrast here, I should say, is a remarkable moment. I think you're correct. I don't think it's just about the difference between Shmuel and Eliyahu. I think it's also about the difference in the period of history that we're dealing with. Because Shaul lives in a... Because Eliyahu lives in a moment when the power of prophecy is on its way out. And the presence of the Shekhinah is on its way out. Eliyahu is living decades before the destruction of the Northern Kingdom, before the fall of Israel, before Siluk Shekhinah on a national scale, and the divine presence leaving. Eliyahu is prophesying about, and he's dealing with the struggles that lead ultimately to the Churban. And his whole experience is about the last voice of prophecy, the last voice of loyalty to God. Everybody else is caught up in this trend of Baal. Everybody else is caught up in this idolatry. Everybody else is caught up in destroying. He's alone. He's the last prophet. He's screaming from the rafters. And that scream emerges in the voice of fire and brimstone. Shmuel, on the other hand, is the exact opposite. Shmuel's tenure, let's go back to the beginning of Shmuel. Shmuel starts back in the very beginning of the story after the destruction of the Mishkan. Remember, Shmuel's story begins after Eli, and the final years, the final chapters of the Mishkan and Shiloh. Shmuel begins at a time, go back to the very first parak. It's a very remarkable contrast. Parak Gimel, actually. Shmuel Aleph Parak Gimel. Look at the beginning of this parak. V'hanar Shmuel Misharet et Hashem. Young lad Shmuel serving God lifnei Eli, before Eli. Udvar Hashem aya yakar b'yamim mehem ein chazon nifratz. Voice of God, the word of God, prophecy as an experience was rare in those days. Vision, prophecy was almost on its way out. There was the flicker of God's voice was dimming. In fact, the next two psukim we learned the first time spoke exactly about that. Compare this for a moment. Think about it as we read it. Think about the Eish of Eliyahu. Eli's eyes are dim. Eli can no longer see. The candle of God is almost gone out. Candle of God almost go out is both physical and metaphorical. Right? Physical candle meaning it's nighttime. Metaphorically, we talk about the prophecy, the power of prophecy, the voice of God, the menorah, which represented the Shekhinah's presence in the Mishkan, is now almost extinguished. Eliyahu is bringing Eish min Hashemayim. Here we have the beginning of Shmuel's life, where that Eish has been dwindled down to an air, and it's almost out. And Shmuel begins his tenure in the aftermath of this destruction, becomes a Navi to bring God's voice into the world, to bring godliness into the world. And he's building schools of prophets. Lakat Nevi'im. From the experience of no Nevuah, from the experience of vision being almost unidentifiable, non-existent, we have bands of prophets, schools of prophets. Look at the parak ends. Pasuk Yud Tet. Vayigdal Shmuel, Shmuel grew up, Vashem Aya Imo, God was with him, Velo Yipil Mikol Dvarav Arza. Nothing he said ever went amiss. He was had a perfect track record as a Navi. Vayeda kol Yisrael midan v'ad b'sheva kine'eman Shmuel l'Navi l'Hashem. Everybody knew how loyal, how good, how accurate Shmuel was as a Navi of God. We've gone from Ein Chazon Nifratz to almost the total extinguishedness of prophecy to a Navi who's building schools and institutions of prophets to be able to build from the prophets with nine Prakim later. Lakat Nevi'im and Shagam Sha'um Nevi'im. It's a whole different world. Shmuel builds Nevuah. Shmuel expands the presence of God in the world. It's a different period of time. Eliyahu is the other end of the trajectory. Eliyahu is bringing Esh Min HaShemayim. The contrast to the Esh of Eliyahu, who stops the rain to bring the fire, is Shmuel, who rekindles the fire of prophecy, when he wants to bring God's, when he wants to demonstrate God's power in the world, when he stands before the people to rebuke them for their request for a king, and he wants to demonstrate that God was not happy with them, back in Perek Aleph, what does he bring from heaven?
Rain.
Isn't that interesting? Eliyahu stops the rain to bring the fire. Eliyahu kindles the fire and brings the rain. It's a remarkable contrast. Shmuel. It's a remarkable contrast. That's Shmuel. And so these mishlachat, this delegation of messengers from the king, approach him. What does he do with them? He's not going to send fire from the heavens to take him out.
He puts them in a trance.
He brings them into the mechitza of Nevuah. He says, oh, come. Kimarayim. Come on, come on, Kindalach. That's one big happy family. We're going to experience prophecy together. I don't want a prophecy. I got a message to give it. We're going to experience prophecy. Come. It's a whole different world. You know that source page that I gave you? Take a look at the interesting pasuk in Yoel. Yoel is talking about some future time. Vayacherechen. You see the pasuk in Yoel? Vayacherechen eshpochet ruchi al kol basar. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Vinibu b'nechem uvnotechem, and your children and your daughters and your sons and your daughters will all become prophets. Ziknechem chalomot yachalomu, your elders will dream of dreams and visions. Bachorim chizyonot yiru, your young ones will see chizyonot, will see chazon. Gam alavadim alashvachot beimemem eshpochot ruchi. We'll have all, everybody will become prophets. This is a family. This is an expansion of prophecy on a national scale. That's what we're looking at in the time of the future, when Ruach Hashem will be just expansive over everybody. That's the continuation of Shmuel's message. Now, Shmuel learned that from somebody. He didn't get that in a vacuum. Shmuel has a mentor. He learned that from somebody. Who did he learn it from?
His mom?
No. Certainly not from Eli. Okay, who did he learn it from? He learned it from Moshe Rabbeinu. When we first started learning Shmuel, we compared Shmuel to Moshe on a number of different, right? Remember that comparison? Moshe v'Aaron b'cho'anav u'Shmuel b'korei Shemo.
And even just using the word misharet.
Right. Misharet Moshe, misharet Eli, misharet Moshe, misharet Eli. You're correct, 100%. Take a look in Parshat Va'alotcha. Perek Bamidbar Perek Yud Aleph.
That's 173 or 174.
Pasuk Chav Dalet.
173.
Vayetze Moshe vayedaber al ha'am. Anybody have it? Vayetze Moshe vayedaber al ha'am et divrei Hashem. Vayesof shivim ish mizikne ha'am vayamed otam svivot ha'ohel. Moshe gathered together by God's command 70 elders from amongst the tribes of Israel. Vayered Hashem be'anan. God came down in the cloud. The anan and the esh are interconnected. I don't know if when I do the connection between rain and esh, I don't know if I process that. God's presence appears in one of two forms, either in the anan or in the esh. So you have the ananer kavod that accompanied us when we left Egypt. Nice. You have the esh in the story of Nadav and Avihu. Zot tasu lechem v'yirah lechem kvod Hashem. This you shall do, and God's vision, God's glory shall appear to you. A fire went out from heaven, from the Holy of Holies, and consumed the offering on the altar. In the midst of that fire was consumed Nadav and Avihu. That's a famous story of on the eighth day when Nadav and Avihu were killed. Same fire. By Mount Sinai, the experience of God's presence was like a fiery, consuming fire on the top of the mountain. When Moshe first saw God in the on Har Chorev, it was in the form of a burning bush that wasn't burned. God's presence appears in either the form of Esh or in the form of Anan. What is Anan? So typically we translate it as clouds, like rain clouds. But in the context of Chumash, the cloud and the fire are interconnected. Why? Because the cloud is not cloud, as in rain clouds, smoke. It's smoke. So the fire is seen by night, and the cloud, the cut that's created by the smoke of the fire, is seen by day. But the cloud reflects a covering of the fire so that it's hidden. And the fire is this consuming energy of God's presence that you don't want to get too close because you'll get burnt. Fundamentally different. If you want to talk in abstract terms, one is din and one is rachamim. One is din, one is mishpat, and one is compassion and completely different. Yom Kippur, we go into the Holy of Holies, we fill the Kodesh HaKadoshim with?
The smoke.
With the smoke of the incense, with the anan haktoret. Whereas on Yom Tov Nevi'im's experience was that they got caught in the crossfire of
fire.
And so Bezot Yavar Aaron al Hakodesh Acharei Mot Shnei Bnei Aaron, after the death of Moshe and Aaron, of the two sons of Aaron, the experience of entering into the Holy of Holies was transformed into the Avodah of Yom Kippur. All of these themes are connected. So Eliyahu is bringing fire. Shmuel is bringing cloud. Understand the difference?
It's like clouding their minds.
Well, it's in this case. Here's Moshe at a moment where he's expanding his power of prophecy over the Sanhedrin. And so, Vayered Hashem be'anan, Vayedaber elav. God comes down in the cloud. Because he's now going to expand the power of prophecy from Moshe to the entire Sanhedrin. Vayatzel min haruach asher alav, took of the ruach that was on him. Vayiten, if you pursue where we are, Bamidbar, Perikid Aleph, Pasuk, now I'm in Pasuk Chaf Hei. I wasn't Chaf Dalet, now I'm in Chaf Hei. Bamidbar, Yud Aleph, Chaf Hei.
25.
11, 25. Okay. Vayered Hashem be'anam, Vayedaber elav, Vayatzel min haruach asher alav, Vayiten al shivim ish hazkenim. This ruach of Moshe, from God, is now expanded unto these 70 elders. Vayhi, kenoach alayhem ruach. When this ruach came upon them, vayitnabu v'loyasafu. They, it'll translate it as, they prophesied and did not stop. Meaning, they are now part of Moshe's lakat neviim. They're part of Moshe's band, if you will. Right? Vayisharu shnei anashim b'machane shem ha'achad Eldad v'shem ha'shani Medad. Two people left in the camp who were not part of these 70. Remember the story. V'tanach alehem aruach v'hem b'vaktuvim v'lo yatzu ha'ola. They're in the tent. They didn't come together with the other 70, but the Ruach HaLakim came upon them too. Vayitnabu b'machaneh, and they also experienced that same kind of lehitnaber, whatever that means, right? That same kind of meditative experience they experienced down in the camp. And that's in subordination, because Moshe designated these 70. Now you have two more people who are prophesying. That's in subordination. Vayarot ha-na'ar. The na'ar came. Who's the na'ar?
Yeshua.
Comes running to Moshe. Vayaged l'Moshe vayomar. Eldadu medad mitnabim b'machane. I got two more insubordinate people who are mitnabim, who are prophesying in the camp. Vayan Yeshua ben, actually, that's, the na'ar is not Yeshua. Yeah, the Nar is the one who comes to report. Mm-hmm. Yehoshua answers here. Vayan Yehoshua ben Nun misharet Moshe mibachorav vayomar Adoni Moshe klaem. Moshe, destroy them, says Yehoshua. Why? Treason, insubordination. How dare they? They don't have the authority to prophesy. They don't have the authority to be part of this group. You designated these 70. There are two more. Vayomar lo Moshe, hamekane ata li. Here's the contrast between Eliyahu and Shmuel. Eliyahu is the zealot, Kanokineti. Moshe, Shmuel is the disciple of Moshe. Vayomer lo Moshe, amekaneh atali? Are you zealous for me? Umi iten kol am Hashem neviim. Would that God would make the entire people of Israel neviim. Ki iten Hashem et rucho aleihem. Let God place their spirit upon them all. Nevan, that would be wonderful.
Wasn't that God's choice? Do it anyhow.
Yes and no. Again, it's not about prophecy, it's about the experience of Litnabe. And they're not looking at it from the perspective of God's choice. They're looking at it from the perspective of is this insubordination or not? And Moshe says, it's a whole discussion. Rashi quotes the suggestion that Yeshua was upset because of what they were saying, that they were saying things that were treasonous, that Moshe's going to die and that Yeshua is going to take over, all kinds of stuff. But it doesn't matter. Moshe's reaction to it is, Ken Yerbu, the more the merrier. You want more prophets? Because indeed. Eliyahu is zealous. Shmuel is generous. Everybody, come join the prophecy. Come join the experience. If you can handle it, because indeed. And that's what Yoel says. This vision that Moshe had, I'm going to expand my ruach, my spirit, my power of prophecy over all of flesh. Your sons and your daughters, your children, your sons, your daughters, your elder ones, your young ones, everybody's going to be a prophet. It's wonderful. That's the expense of Devar Hashem when Ruach Hashem will be so prevalent in the world. Interesting observation. There is a midrash quoted by Rashi that this Yoel, who we don't know anything about, Yoel ben Pituel, we know nothing about. But there is a midrash that says that he was ben Shmuel HaNavi. Because Shmuel's sons, one of them was called Yoel. So there's a medrash that says he was the son of Shmuel. Now, historically, it doesn't fit the time frame. But what it does do is, as many midrashim do, is it draws a connection between two moments in history. And so if I want to draw a connection between this message of Yoel and Shmuel, this is it. The contrast between Shmuel and Eliyahu. Esh min ha-shamayim, to consume, anan, rain, compassion, nevuah, ruach Hashem, expand Dvar Hashem into the world. Just a completely different world. That's the story of Eliyahu. Alright. We ran out of time. You know what I'm going to do for literally 2 minutes, because it won't take me more than 2 minutes. The last remaining question here was the question of the clothes that Shmuel had removed. Thank you. That Shaul had removed. This is a machloket. Rashi and the Radak and the Mefarshim sort of line up as to what clothes he removed. Some suggest, like Radak, that it was that Nevuah is a physically draining experience, and literally robbed him of his senses and his of just the whole physical environment, and he therefore removed all of his clothes. He sort of left him in the very raw state. Just says Radak. Rashi says no. Vayishot kamu b'gadav means b'day malchut. He removed his royal clothes. Mm-hmm. Which, in even though the pshat of vayipol arom, the pshat of it sounds more like he just removed all of his clothes.
Right.
But there is a certain logic that compels me to side with Rashi that says that he removed his royal clothes, because what essentially it says is when you enter into the world of the Navi, like the Kohen Gadol enters into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Kohen Gadol walks into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, he has to take off all the gold garments. Because you can't walk into the Kodesh HaKadoshim as a king. In the Holy of Holies, there's only one king. So you walk in, you take off the gold, and you wear pure white. As Shaul approaches the Navi and the experience of Nevuah, he's forced to remove the clothing of royalty, because in the mechitza, in the Dalet Amos, in the presence of God, in the presence of the Shechina, which is what Shmuel represents, you can't approach here in royal clothing. Here, you are not the king. Here, you are the servant. You are the disciple. You can't approach me in royal clothes. And so he's forced to remove those clothes as he approaches the Navi. And that's, I think, ultimately the message. He wants to come close. He wants to come close because he wants to take the Navi out. And the Navi says to him, you can't come here in royal clothes. You are no longer the king. In my book, it's the first time he's asked him to take off his clothes, or his royal clothes. Because the last time they had an encounter, which was back in Perek Tetvav in Amalek, if you remember, the last encounter they had about the kingdom was when he tore the cloak. Right. And he said, tear the cloak of royalty away from you. You want to approach the Navi? You do so without the cloak of royalty. Takes the cloak off by force, and then he can approach. And now he's caught up in the Lakat Navi. And so that's the message. There's the contrast. But look what happens to Shmuel. Sorry, let me rephrase that. Look what happens to Shaul. Because the next chapter, right, he has, this is with the last moment he has is a choice. There's David, there's Shmuel, and there's Shaul. And here's the triangle. Shmuel says to him, you want to approach here, you take the clothing of royalty off. Why? Because I've given them to Me'acha Tov Mimecha, to David. So he approaches Shmuel and gets caught up in this ecstasy, and he takes off the royal clothes. And now that's the moment of test. Are you going to leave those clothes behind and allow David to continue forward? Or are you going to pick up that cloak on your way out and return to the palace? And that's what Shaul does. He picks up his cloak and returns to the palace, and David has to run. And that's the last encounter Shaul and Shmuel will have together. It's the last encounter Shaul will have with Shmuel as the Navi, till he conjures up his spirit back in much later in the book. And more importantly, and this is the surprise, do you remember all those moments when he had these bouts of melancholy and sadness because he was yearning for Dvar Hashem, he was yearning for something that was escaping him, he had Ruach Ra'ah? He's cured. He will never again experience that Ruach Ra'ah. He's cured. Why? Because that whole experience was yearning for something that was missing. So why is he cured? He will never again. That's the last time it ever says that Shaul had this bout of Ruach Ra'ah, Ruach Elokim Ra'ah upon him. Never again. Why not?
Because he's given up.
He's given up on
Hashem.
He's given up on the Navi.
But then why does he go to Endor?
So that's we'll talk about. But you understand that experience was still a remnant of his feeling the absence of God's word in his life, feeling the absence of the Navi. When you feel the absence, you feel that thirst. He's no longer feeling the absence. No longer feeling the thirst. That's not good. But that's where the story picks up. We will, B'zat Hashem, start Perek Chaf. We start a new Perek, a new chapter tomorrow, next week. Perek Chaf, chapter 20. Okay.